This morning we're going to focus on Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8 as we consider again the good news that Paul gives to us in the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Maybe you've listened to a public speech before. Maybe it's a sermon, maybe a lecture of some sort. Maybe it's a politician talking on TV. And you've heard this speech or this presentation, and at the very end of it, you thought to yourself, you know, that didn't apply to me in any way whatsoever. We've all been in situations like that before where what the person said just did not connect with us, didn't really apply to us. We found it to be rather irrelevant. What I'm going to say this morning is going to apply to every single one of you sitting here today. My purpose this morning is to address two groups of people. First of all, for those of you who are believers in Jesus Christ, I want to bring you the comfort that you have, even in the face of death. A loved one has just died, and that death is very real. It's very painful, and it's not something that we just quickly soon get over. Again, Jesus had a good friend die, and he cried, he wept. And so we don't want to act as if our grief isn't real. It's to be expected. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I don't want to leave you in your sorrow. I want to give you this morning comfort. The second group of people I want to address is those of you who have no comfort in the face of death. Those of you who are greatly terrified by the subject of death. Those of you who have no hope in the face of the grave, I want you to see what Christ has done for you and what he's done for all of his people who believe in him so that you may have hope, so that you may have comfort. My purpose this morning is not to, in a sense, eulogize my mother into heaven. You've heard the saying before that funerals are not really for the dead, they are for the living. So my purpose is not to eulogize her. Her eternal residence is settled. It's settled. By God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, she is now in the presence of her Savior. And if you knew my mother well, you know that she wouldn't want to be the focus of a message. So my purpose is to address you. My purpose is to address those of you who know Christ and those of you who may not know Christ. Because you need to hear the good news of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5 begins with a very interesting statement. You notice when I read it, Paul compares our physical bodies to a tent. Now, to fully appreciate this image that Paul uses, we need to go back to the Old Testament and understand what the Old Testament teaches us about tents. Who lived in tents in the Old Testament? Well, first of all, Abraham did. Abraham was a nomad. He was a shepherd. He cared for camels and for sheep and for goats. And he wandered from place to place living in the tent. The Israelites also lived in tents. You know that for 40 years, as they traveled through the wilderness on their way from Egypt to the Promised Land, they lived in tents. Even God lived in a tent. Children, did you know that? A number of children here this morning, do you remember in the Bible that God himself, in a sense, lived in a tent? He lived in the tabernacle. Before the temple was built, he lived in that tabernacle that moved around from place to place as Israel went through the wilderness. And now, the Apostle Paul comes along in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and he tells us that our earthly bodies are like tents. Now, what does that mean? What is that designed to teach us? Let me give you four things. First of all, our earthly bodies, like tents, are flimsy and insecure. You know this as you get older. We all see this as we get older, as we age. There are certain aches and pains that weren't there before. We have chronic conditions. We have high blood pressure, heart issues, arthritis. This is the effect of the fall. This is the effect of sin coming into this world. Your body, my body, our bodies are decaying. They're getting weaker and weaker. And we should expect this because as we get older, we know that no tent lasts forever. Psalm 103, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone and its place remembers it no more. His life is like a vapor. The news of my mother's death was sudden, shocking. Didn't expect this. There's a sense in which that's what life is like. We don't expect this to come, but this is how life is. It's a vapor. It's a mist. Man is here today, and he is gone tomorrow. Now, it's certainly true that people today live longer than in generations past, thanks to a better diet, medication, surgeries, exercise. But remember this, our bodies, Paul says, are but tents. They are flimsy. They are insecure. They are destroyed by age, by disease, and by accident. Secondly, our bodies, our earthly bodies, are like tents, because they are just temporary living quarters. Traveling through the wilderness, Israel was not planning on living in tents forever. God did not plan on living in the tabernacle forever. Your earthly body is not meant to be your permanent home. You should take care of it. Exercise is good. Eating right is good. That's a good thing to do. But you know what? Your earthly body is not going to last forever. And that helps us to not get too attached to life in this body. Not get too attached to life in this world, because it's not going to last. It's not going to last. Third, to live in a tent also means that we are on a pilgrimage. Israel lived in tents as they made their way from Egypt to the Promised Land. They were going somewhere. They were on a pilgrimage. Abraham lived in a tent when he was traveling from Ur to Haran to Canaan. And so all throughout the Old Testament, we see this picture of living in a tent being a picture of being on a pilgrimage. On earth, we live in a tent because we are on a pilgrimage. We are headed somewhere else. We are on a journey. We are passing, in a sense, through this life, headed somewhere else. And fourth, another reason Paul uses the image of a tent is because our pilgrimage has a goal. It has an end. Life is not a circle. Yeah, that's the non-Christian worldview, that things just keep going around and around and around. No, that's not what life is like. We are headed somewhere. We are headed to a goal. And what Paul does is he tells us what that goal is here in verse 8. He says it is to be home with the Lord. Christian, this is not your home. You may love living here. You may love your family. You may love your job. You may love everything about life here, but this is not your home. If you're a Christian, this is not your home. There's something far better waiting for you. A few years ago, there was a best-selling book written called Your Best Life Now. You know what? If your best life is now, you're in big trouble. Your best life is not now. That's a horrible title for a book, because if you're a Christian, this is not even close to your best life. This is actually your worst life, in a sense. It may be good, wonderful, but it gets much better than this. And that's why we find comfort this morning. The comfort is that my mother's pilgrimage is over. She has reached her eternal home. She is with the Lord. Her earthly home has been destroyed, as one day your earthly home will be destroyed, your tent. But we have God's promise that she is now home with the Lord. Paul says here that that's what we groan for. If you're a Christian, especially as you get older, if you're an older senior Christian, you know what this means, don't you? You know what it means to groan. You groan for Christ to return. You groan for your true home. You groan for the resurrection of the body because you know there's so much better to come. This past week, I came across a story that illustrates this point. There was a woman who had been diagnosed with cancer and given 3 months to live. And her doctor went to her and he said, you have 3 months to live, you better start making preparations to die. And so this woman who was a Christian contacted her pastor and said, "Pastor, I only have 3 months to live. Can you come over to my house? I want to start talking to you about the funeral." And she told him the song she wanted sung at her funeral. She told him the scripture passages she wanted read at her funeral. She told him the passage that she wanted him to preach on. And then she told him this: "I want to be buried with a fork in my hand." Now, the pastor had no idea what to make of this. The lady tells him, "When I'm buried, make sure I have a fork in my hand." Now, he said to her, "You know, okay, I understand what you're saying, but why do you want to be buried with a fork in your hand?" So the woman explained, and she said this to him. She said, "You know, in all my years of attending church events where food was served, my favorite part of those meals, when whoever was clearing away the dishes, they would come up to me and they would lean over and they would say, 'You can keep your fork.'" And she said to her pastor, she said, "It was my favorite part because I knew that when they said to me, 'You can keep your fork,' I knew something better was coming. I knew pie or cake or some kind of dessert was about to be given to me. And so I want to be buried with a fork in my hand, and I want people to know that." And pastor, when people ask you, "Why was she buried with a fork in her hand?" I want you to say to her, "Because she knew that something better was coming." If you're a Christian, you can, in a sense, be buried with a fork in your hand. Now, I don't know if all of you want to do that at this point. But that's a wonderful illustration, isn't it? It's a wonderful illustration that we have something better in store for us. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Christ, the best is yet to come. One day you will be home with the Lord. Paul gives us this rich imagery here. Our bodies are like tents to remind us that our bodies are flimsy, they are temporary, but also to remind us that we are on a pilgrimage. This life is not the end game. We're headed somewhere else. We're headed somewhere better. And so in the face of sorrow and grief this morning, we are comforted. We are comforted to know my mom is home with the Lord. She is with her Savior where she will be forever with no more pain, no more suffering, no more chronic conditions, and no more death. Now this raises a question. The question is, why is this true for her? Why is my mom with the Lord? This isn't just some wish like, "Boy, I hope I go to heaven when I die." Why can we say with certainty that we know she is with the Lord? If you're a Christian, this is God's promise to you. Paul even says here in 2 Corinthians 5, God has given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. The Holy Spirit is a down payment. The Holy Spirit is a deposit that you will receive your eternal inheritance. But again, how do we know this is true for my mom? A lot of people think you go to heaven if you're good. A lot of people think you go to heaven if you've tried your best, if you're nice to other people. I don't know all of you here this morning, but maybe you think that way. Maybe you think, you know, I've tried my best, I've done good things. Listen, you can never be good enough. You can never be good enough. God demands perfect righteousness. God demands perfect obedience. God demands that you never, not one day, one moment, one second in your life, that you never break His commands. That's what God demands of you and me. Absolute, perpetual, perfect obedience. Now, if you're honest with yourself, and I'm honest with myself, we know we can't live that way. We can't live that kind of perfect life. So again, why do we have the comfort today in the face of death that my mom is with the Lord? It's not because she was kind or because she was generous or because she was faithful. Now, if you knew my mom, you know she was all of those things. She was kind, generous, faithful, loved her family. I tried to pull out pictures to show some of you my grandson, and I heard that you've already seen him. So, couldn't do anything about that. But you know how much she loved family. That's not why she's with the Lord. She's not with the Lord because she was kind or generous or faithful or family loving, even though she was all of those things. She is home with the Lord because she knew that Jesus Christ is her Savior. You see, we're all sinners. You've got a sinner standing before you this morning behind this box preaching to you. We're all sinners. We've all broken God's law. We all deserve the just judgment of a holy God. But the reason we have joy today, in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of death, the reason we have joy today is not because we're trying to be good. If that's how you're trying to earn God's favor, you're never going to have any joy, because you're going to be on this constant treadmill of trying to keep up. The reason we have joy today is because of Christ. This is the good news. And listen, if you remember nothing else of anything I've said this morning, remember this. On behalf of His people, Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless, eternal Son of God, came to this earth and He lived a perfect life. He perfectly kept all of God's commands, because you couldn't, my mom couldn't, and I couldn't. And then Jesus went to the cross and He satisfied God's holiness with His perfect sacrifice. So He lived for you, Christian. He died for you. Then He was buried. 3 days later, He rose from the grave victorious over death. Christian, never lose sight of this. Jesus took your condemnation. Jesus took your place. Jesus took your curse. He took your sin and your guilt and your judgment. And in place of that, He gives you victory. He gives you His perfect, spotless righteousness so that all of your sins are forgiven and you are covered and clothed with the perfect righteousness that Christ has won for you. That's the gospel. My mom knew that. She rested in that glorious truth. And that's why today, even in the midst of sorrow, there is joy. We rejoice today because her faith was in Christ. And when she died, she went immediately from death into life. She went immediately into the presence of the Lord. And now there's no more pain and no more suffering. And one day, this is all going to be completed. The book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, tells us that when Jesus returns, death and Hades will be thrown into the lake of fire. And then it adds this: God shall wipe all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. My mother is beginning to experience that even now. Your loved one who is a believer in Christ, who's been taken out of this life, your loved one is experiencing that even now. Now, that's meant to encourage our hearts this morning. That's meant to give us as Christians comfort, joy, peace, even in the face of death, even in the midst of pain. And you know something, it's not just the salvation of my mother's soul. It's not just the salvation of your soul. There's more to the victory than this. Jesus does not just give His children the salvation of their souls. Okay, we don't believe that. My mom's soul, yes, has gone to the presence of the Lord, but Jesus has also redeemed her body. Jesus has also redeemed your body. And although her body is now in the grave, on the last day her body will be raised and her body and soul will be reunited. Paul says here, we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God. That's talking about our glorious resurrection body. If you're a Christian, boy, you're looking forward to that. Glorious resurrection body. It won't be the same kind of body we have now. In this life, my mom's body, your body, my body, was subject to pain and illness and sin and death. But the Lord will raise her body far better than it was before. Physical trials that she struggled with will never touch her again. She will be raised imperishable. Nothing will ever go wrong with the new body that Christ will give her. That's true for you too. Perfect, glorious resurrection body. Believer in Christ, you can rejoice this morning. You can know that in the midst of grief and loss, you can know my mother. And one day you will experience joy in the presence of your Savior. Anytime we go to a funeral, it forces us to come face to face with death. This is why there are many people who don't like to go to funerals. Because thinking about death is not a pleasant subject. Anytime we attend a funeral, we have to think about death. Now, we may not like that subject. We may try to avoid that subject. But that's the reality. Death is a reality that all of us have to face. Death shows no favoritism. No matter how much you exercise, no matter how much money you may spend on your physical health, death cannot be prevented. Short of the return of Jesus Christ, every one of us in this room one day will die. That's reality. You may be young, you may be in the prime of your life, you may work out all the time and eat the best of foods, you may think you have your whole life ahead of you. You may not give any thought to death and to life after death, but again, death is a reality that all of us have to face. My mom's eternal residence is settled. It's settled. What about your eternal residence? On the day of your death, if God were to ask you, "Why should I let you into heaven?" What would you say? That's a sober question, isn't it? God asks you, "Why should I let you into heaven?" What would you say? Some people would say, "Well, I've tried my best." Other people would say, "Well, I was a church member my whole life. I was baptized. I did good things for other people. I served in the church. I contributed money to the church." You know what? None of those things will matter on the day of your death. They may be good things, but they will not matter on the day of your death. What will matter is what you have done with Jesus Christ. That's all that matters. Doesn't matter what church you were a member of. Doesn't matter if you served as an elder or a deacon or a pastor. Doesn't matter these things. Doesn't matter how much money you contributed. Doesn't matter how charitable you were. Doesn't matter how good you were to other people. What matters is what you have done with Christ. Jesus Christ Himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by Me." Are you trusting Jesus Christ? Have you turned to Him for the forgiveness of your sins? If not, I would be an unfaithful minister to not warn you. If you're not trusting Christ, I can tell you on the authority of God's Word that your best life is not to come. Your worst life is to come. Your good works, your church attendance, your benevolent giving, none of those things will contribute one ounce to your right standing with God. It is only through Jesus Christ, through His perfect life, death, and resurrection, that we have the promise of eternal life. And Jesus doesn't require you to clean up your act first. Jesus doesn't say, "Well, you know what, become a better person for a while and then I will accept you. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps, turn over a new leaf," and any other cliche you can think of, and then God will accept you. No. Come as you are and embrace Christ. And when you do, all of your sins, past sins, present sins, future sins, all of those sins are forgiven. You are covered with the perfect righteousness of Christ, and you have the promise of eternal life, and you have God's promise that nothing will separate you from His love. Nothing will snatch you from His hand. We rejoice today because death has been swallowed up. Death has been defeated. We give thanks to God who has done this for my mother. He's done this for all who trust in Him through Christ. She is now home, home with her Savior, never to taste death again. So, Christian, rejoice. Rejoice that she has this now, and rejoice that one day, if you're a believer in Christ, you will experience that as well. The best is yet to come. Every time you put a fork in your hand, you can remember the best is yet to come. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ, Your Son, You have told us that there are many rooms within Your house. We pray that You would give us the faith to see beyond that which we can see, that You would give us a vision for the heavenly city. And Lord, when our vision fails, as it often does, help us to trust in Your loving promises which never fail. Walk beside us and comfort us in this time of mourning. And may we look forward with glad hearts to that happy reunion and joyful feast when all of Your people will be gathered into Your kingdom to live with You in peace and joy forever and ever. Lord, we thank You for all that You've done for us in Christ. May we be grateful and thankful for the great salvation that we have and the wonderful promise that we have waiting for us, an inheritance that is undefiled, unfading, reserved in heaven for us. pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.